Heavenly Father, it's so good just to be in your word. I pray tonight that even beginning tonight, Father, that there would be just a greater hunger and thirst in the heart of your people to find the treasures of your word. Father, do something within us that causes us to continue just to search and find wisdom and understanding and the riches that you have buried in your word. Lord, whatever it takes in every heart to create a continual growing hunger to know you more, to not be satisfied with where we're at, not striving in our flesh, Father, but just having you open up your word and breathe life into it as we read it and as we study it. And I pray that you do that tonight in all the classes, where our hearts would just thirst for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We left off on page 4. We're at Romans 10, verse 16. We were talking about how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in someone that they haven't even heard about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And this is from Isaiah 53, verse 1. This quote is, and the word report is the same word used in the next verse where it says faith comes by hearing. It's that same word. It generally means instruction, namely oral, even though messengers were sent. And if you read the book of Jeremiah and see how he talks about the prophets were sent out early, rising early, speaking to the people, that God was speaking to Israel, but they wouldn't listen. And not all of the Jews have believed the gospel or the message of peace. So then, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's the King James. That word God in the King James, I hate to say it, it's not as clear as it should be. It should be the word of Christ. That's what it's in the most other translations. The best manuscripts have the word of Christ. So what it's saying there is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And this means more than just hearing with the ear. It includes a grasp of the message or instruction. Now, we've looked at some of these scriptures, so some of them I'm just going to touch on. Turn to Matthew 11 in verse 7. It starts out, Jesus is traveling along with them, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What were you expecting to see out there? What'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Yes, yes. See my fine new $3,000 suit. He says, a prophet. I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you got to remember, there's no prophet greater than John the Baptist, but can anybody name one miracle that John the Baptist did? But he was the one that prepared the way for the Messiah. And Jesus said, there's no greater prophet. So you say, well, man, but what about Elijah? No greater prophet. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So you can see he's talking about John the Baptist. It's very clear. And then he says, and this is Elias. Can I make it any plainer? He says, now if you have ears to hear, then hear this. This is him. Because he didn't come doing miracles. He didn't come. He came with a weird diet, locusts and honey. Oh yeah, that'd be a diet for me. I'd be about 60 pounds because I couldn't hack it. I could do the honey. It's those critters that just... That's why I praise God I'm in this country. I think the Lord knew that. I'd have been dead a long time ago. But here he says, if you have ears to hear. Well, what do you mean ears to hear? Weren't they hearing what you said? He told them plain, this is Elias. And you know what? I think there's some people that still said, is that him? Could it be? And Jesus was just saying, you got to have ears to hear. You got to have a heart that's open. Because this is Elias that was to come. In Matthew 13:19, on your notes, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, the wicked one comes and catches away what was sown in his heart. So you can hear the word. If you don't understand it, there's somebody just waiting to snatch it away. In Acts 28:27, heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed. And we've covered that they are the ones who shut their eyes and their ears, lest they should see and hear and understand and be converted, and that Jesus would heal them. Matthew 13:23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word, grasps and comprehends it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, another 60, another 30. And now in John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? Hey, that's the verse we're covering. Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles in front of these people, and they're going, yeah, I got my doubts about this guy. It's like, okay. Who else has come along healing the blind, raising the dead, causing the paralyzed guys to get up and fold up their mats and walk away? These guys are going, there's got to be more. That comes from a pretty hard heart. And it says in verse 39 there, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. Huh. When we read that up back there in Acts 28, it said their eyes they've closed. Because that's realistically what's happened. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, faith comes from us having our hearts open to the truth and grasping or understanding what's being said. The soil of our hearts is important to the growth of a seed, which is the word of God. The condition of our hearts determines if the seed will grow or not. I like this next verse in Joel 1:17. The seeds die in a dry earth. There's no grain to be stored, so the empty granaries are in ruins. The seed might be good, but if the soil's bad, the seed just rots underneath, goes to waste. And we've seen that there in Matthew 13, when anyone hears and doesn't understand, the devil comes and takes it away. Or if you have the rocky soil, doesn't get roots down, the thorns choke out. The good soil produces fruit. The seed is the same in all of the cases. And I believe that if our hearts are hard and dry, like the ones there in John 12:37, seeing all these things happen, that seed is just going into a dry ground and it's just rotting. It's not producing a thing. So are we open and responsive in our hearts, searching for the truth and responding to it when we hear it? If you are, you will grow in your faith. Because the soil of your heart is just right there. It's prepared, it's plowed up, and God just plants a seed, and he gets some, sends some water, and you receive that, and you say, oh, man, thank you, Lord. All of a sudden, stuff just starts happening in your heart, in your life. There's a growth there. It's not like you go, okay, I was at, on a scale of 1 to 10, I was a 7 in faith yesterday, but today I'm an 8. I felt it move. You don't have that. But you just find yourself in circumstances. Joan was talking about selling her house, which the Lord did. And through the circumstances leading up to it, she said it was a ride, but she was growing. Something happens because we're open to God, to his word, and our that seed just comes in, and you just find yourself doing things that you've never done before. Okay, this is from the Weiss. I forgot where it was from. I had to look at the real fine print down there at Romans 10. But not all lent an obedient ear to the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our message? So then faith is out of the source of that which is heard. And that which is heard, the message, is through the agency of the word concerning Christ. Now on this definition that I have here, I'm going to jump down. You can read through that. It's talking about the different tenses and how it plays in. But I'm going to just cut to the chase there. About two-thirds of the way through, it begins, it says, the former indicates a hearing of the sound. The latter indicates the meaning or message of the voice. This they did not hear. The former denotes a sensational perception. The latter, the accusative case, the thing perceived. This is when Paul was going, and he said, the Lord spoke to me, and he fell to the ground, and the others heard. And then later when he's talking and relaying this, he says, I heard the message, but the others didn't hear it, because all they got was a sensation. Man, what is going on? But they did not hear the word that was spoken to Paul. And so that's what the difference sometimes in us hearing. People saw Jesus doing miracles. You would think that would make an impression. But they didn't really hear what he was saying. They didn't grasp the message that I'm Emmanuel. I'm God on earth, in your midst. And they just thought, I don't know what they thought, because how many people were walking around doing the things that he did? Oh, yeah, they might have had some sorcerers doing some stuff here and there, but man, this guy comes in on the scene and just starts making mud, opening guys' eyes. Stops a funeral procession, says, just get up, son, go home with your mom. And people are going, oh, yeah, can we see something else? Most of us would give an arm and a leg to be in there just seeing all that take place. Being able to go back in time. Well, we don't have to go back in time, because we're living in the age where we have it in us. That's the thing. And I think because we've been lulled to sleep with just the general church, there's not quite that anticipation that God wants me involved in this. We have to look at that. I don't know what part each of us will play, but it depends on what God wants to do through you, and it depends on the hunger and thirst that you have to be used by Him. I keep telling you, I'm desiring to be used by Him, and I'm finding that the more I want that, the more He's saying, you've got to die. You've got to die. But the more I'm seeking Him, the more I'm loving Him, and the more I want to die, because I want to see what He's going to do. And I want to be a part of it. I want to grasp a hold of it. I want Him to be glorified. And if my whole job is to encourage people to where God uses them, that's fine with me, because I had a part in it. I'm doing what He wants me to do. If I'm the little cog, I'm going to be a good little cog. If I'm the big cog, I'm going to be a good one. Because there should be no schism in the body of Christ in just seeing what God is doing. But we need to be hearing His message that He's speaking to us. And that depends on the condition of your heart. All that for hearing the message of Christ. Because the message of Christ is more than salvation. Do you know that? It is the building up of His kingdom here on earth, using each and every one of us to build one another and to accomplish His purposes. We've been called that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means in our character, in our life, and I believe also in doing the things that He wants us to do. I have on page 6 there at the top, may we ever be the people who perceive the message, not just hear the words, that we have a grasp of it. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people. Didn't Israel know that He's going to draw the Gentiles in? Didn't they hear? He says, yeah, they did. What were they thinking when they read Moses? And Moses writes and says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not a people. By a foolish nation I'll anger you. Did they just go, nah, don't understand that. Poof. Just keep going. Or did they stop and go, what does he mean? Because I believe when we see stuff in Scripture and we go, eh, we might be missing something. Because God's got it in there that you go, what in the world could you mean by that? He's trying to get your attention. Because you might be the one that he's going to give the understanding of it to. Everybody's waiting for somebody else to have the revelation. To write the book about it. No. He's really wanting to speak into your hearts. Yes. There are teachers and pastors that have insight and stuff over here, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that's doing it. And what would happen if for some strange reason you're in a place and all you have is your Bible? You can still grow, because the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to lighten that stuff up for you. So why don't we do it here? Don't wait for Kirk. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for Paul. Don't wait for Ted. Put your face in that book and put your heart there and say, God, what is going on? I want to know. Was it Job who said, I esteem your word more than my necessary food? Yeah. Is that our hearts? Only you can answer that. But I think that's what God wants, where we hunger for him so bad that we'll be like Jesus, that he didn't take time to eat with his disciples because there's too much ministry going on. And his relatives said, he's nuts. We need to lock him up. Are we going nuts for Jesus? I'm heading there. I am. That wig I wore in tonight, well, something a lot of you didn't see me. I had a wig with a do-rag and glasses. Well, I wore it to work today. I didn't care if anybody took my picture. Because I dug it out and I thought, you know, I have not worn this. So I put it on. Walked through there. Teachers coming down the hall going. And I didn't say a thing to some of them. Some of them I said, I'm looking for my twin brother, Rayo. So, I'm starting to lose it. Not all for Jesus. But no, but there's a freedom. I wouldn't have done that before. God's changing me. And it's because of his word, because of his spirit, because of a life that's in him. And I'm wanting his life, not mine. And so I got to continue to die. We need to have this grasp of the word when we read stuff we don't understand, where we will just say, I don't know what that means, God. I'm gonna kind of meditate on that. I'm going to pursue that a little bit. Maybe you won't get the answer right away. But God honors your heart being stirred by his word and seeking him. Sometimes he doesn't give you an answer there. But because your heart's in a good place, you start seeing some other things falling right into line. I don't know how he does it. I just know he does. So, haven't they heard the message of Christ? Paul used the Old Testament verse from Psalm 19 to show that, yes, the message went forth to the ends of the world. And in Colossians 1:5 it said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the message of Jesus had gone forth, but also the message that the Gentiles were being drawn in was also put forth. And Paul showed from that one verse was from Deuteronomy 32 and the other one, he quotes Isaiah 65 to validate that God had spoken to the Jews regarding what he was going to do with the Gentiles. And he also showed how he was viewing the majority of the Jews at that time. Now, the Jews were disobedient and opposing God. He had continually stretched forth his hands, but they had refused and opposed him. So let's summarize this chapter. Paul has a genuine care and concern for the people of Israel, but he realizes they're trying to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting to God's righteousness. He shows that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. He shows how it's by believing in Christ by faith that we receive righteousness. This righteousness by faith is to all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. Not all of the Jews received or believed in the message of Christ. The reason they did not receive it was because they were disobedient and opposing people. God tried to reach them continually, but they wouldn't listen and respond. And so God had forewarned them by Moses and by Isaiah that he would be reaching out to another group of people, the Gentiles. Then he moves on in chapter 11, again consoling the Jews, saying, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's just clarifying that even though they were disobedient, he didn't just cut them off and say, poof, we're totally done with you. Paul says, look, I'm an Israelite, and I'm serving Jesus. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, dig down your altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the last man standing. He didn't cast out Israel as a whole because God knew beforehand that some of them would respond to the gospel. And this is not predestination, it's just that God knows all things. When God sent his son into the world, he wasn't hoping someone might believe him. He knew ahead of time that some would respond to the message of grace found in Christ, and he sent him for their sake. God knew many would not respond, but he did it for love's sake anyhow. And the example of Elijah shows how he felt all alone because of the Jews having killed the prophets and torn down the altars. You know, it's, man, how'd you like to be the one that's the voice of reason, and it just seems like everybody is going contrary to what you're saying. It's a lonely feeling. And he was thinking he was there all by himself. And God has believers among the Jews at this time, even though many Jews don't believe, and believing Jews should not feel that they're the only ones. Even this day, God has believing Jews. There are Jews around the world that believe in Christ. Many of them call themselves Messianic Jews. I don't know what else they would call them. But fulfilled Jews. I just look at it, the fact that they are members of the body of Christ, just as we are. And they shouldn't feel alone because God is moving in the earth. And we're going to see what he's doing here. In verse 4, but what did God answer Elias? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Nay, says, even so, similarly, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the selection of grace. He's saying, look, there are Jews right now that are in this thing by the grace of God. The second bullet there says, this selection of grace is what a lot of chapter 9 of Romans was all about. God did not allow salvation to be based on man, on what man thought or willed, but it was based on his wisdom. It was based on his grace, which is to be received by faith, so the promise given to Abraham might be sure to all the seed, both Jews and Gentiles. Again, it was the only way to tie up everything that needed to be tied up. The wisdom of God is beyond our comprehension. Over and over again, we see that. And even in small ways, we see that his wisdom is just beyond our comprehending on how he deals with us and circumstances. We think he should go this way, and he does a roundabout, and it comes out much better than if we'd have done it our way. Now, some people use the word reserved in verse 4 along with the word foreknew in verse 2 to say that God predetermined that they'd be saved. I already mentioned what foreknow means in verse 2. It's used in 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and now this word reserved just means that they were left behind or remaining to God because they hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. All the others had chosen to forsake the living God, and these were the ones left true to him. There's nothing to indicate that they were predestined for this position in life. Even so, in similar fashion, there is at this time a remnant, a portion of the whole, left in Israel according to grace. They've chosen to accept God's means of grace as the answer to a relationship with the Lord, and that grace is in Christ alone. Then there's some verses here just showing about this grace. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Galatians 1, 6, he called you into the grace of Christ. We already read Colossians 1, 5, the word of truth, the gospel, and they heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. 2 Timothy 1, 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What if we just stop right there? Did you see what he said there? It's off point, but don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, ashamed of me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. He says almost like, hey, come to the party with me. Join with me in suffering by the power of God. You know, somebody comes up just randomly and says, hey, Kirk, come join me in suffering. That's usually not the answer that we give. It's like, what are you talking about? But Paul says, don't be ashamed. That means there were people going to do something for their stance in the gospel. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We can stand through this thing. Timothy needed some encouragement anyhow, along those lines. He's a little timid. But who has saved us, verse 9, and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's a remnant of Israel according to God's selection of grace as a means to salvation. Some did believe the truth. Some Gentiles did believe the truth. Verse 6. And if by grace, it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise work isn't work. How many want their paycheck by grace? You do nothing for your paycheck. That'd be nice. Or you work for it. But you only get one way or the other. You don't get it both ways. Because if you're getting it given to you, you're not having to work for it. If you're working for it, you're not going to have it given to you. So in our relationship with Christ, it's not a paycheck. It's not things that we do, but it's the gift that he's given. All I have to do is receive it. I don't have to work for it. And that's a wonderful thing. So what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. Rest were blinded. According as it's written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And then I had the verse that we've already looked at, John 12:37. Though he did all those miracles, they didn't believe the report. And this is kind of interesting. In Mark 8:17, the disciples were talking about not having brought their sandwiches. Abby would have been disappointed in them. Hey, guys, you got the sandwiches? No. Oh, man, you were supposed to pack. I knew I should have packed them myself. Abby's always munching on something. Burns it up. So Jesus knows this is what they're talking about, and he says, and then he had said, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, and that's what got the whole conversation going. They're going, he said that because we forgot the sandwiches. Oh, man. And when Jesus knew what they were gabbing about there, he goes, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you remember? Now he's talking to his own disciples. I've been in those shoes a few times. God does something for you and you're going along and it's kind of like you just forget what he just did. And he's, don't you remember what I did for you? Oh yeah. Sometimes we can just, it's almost like our brain does a disconnect, short term, but just we get to looking at the natural things around us and we kind of forget what God has been doing. And he was getting on the disciples. He says, haven't you seen? Haven't you heard? Don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They go, 12. And 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? 7. How is it that you don't understand? I could feel what Jesus was feeling. Like, guys, how is it that you don't get this? Well, I also know I'm one of them that he's talking to. Have you ever had the Lord kind of admonish you along those lines? Don't you get it? Don't you see what I'm trying to do? Because sometimes we just don't really hear it. Okay, we've read Matthew 13. I'm not going to look at that. The last bullet under that one, the Israelites wanted the righteousness of God but did not get it because they sought it by their own works. The elect, or the ones who chose to believe in God's grace, have received it. Now in verse 9, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. This one took me a little more meditating and thinking about scripture, looking, and there's a lot of things that people consider it. So I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. It's my thoughts. Maybe right, maybe wrong. Table to me is what they feasted on, which in this case, I believe, was the law. The law became their snare or their trap, and even though the Old Testament scriptures pointed toward Christ, they could not see him in it. And he became the stone that they stumbled over. The law became their own payback. What they feasted on became their downfall. And 1 Peter 2:6 says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen precious cornerstone, one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So when David makes us saying, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense onto them, I kind of see that he's saying, look, if they want to darken their eyes, they want to walk in this thing without seeing Christ in it, because Jesus said, you're searching the Scriptures to see they have eternal life, and they're talking about me. And if you want to eliminate me from it, I'll let you go. You just go ahead in this vicious circle, and that'll be a stumbling block to you. That's how I see it. So anybody has anything clearer sometime, go ahead and share it with me. But that one, it was just stuck in there, and my mind couldn't wrap around it right away. So it took me a while to just kind of see what I have there. In verse 11, and so I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall to their utter spiritual ruin irretrievably? By no means. But through their false step and transgression, salvation has come to Gentiles so as to arouse Israel to see and to feel what they forfeited, and so to make them jealous. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Deuteronomy 32:21, they move me to jealousy with that which is not God, provoke me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So God would use the Gentiles coming into his kingdom to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Paul could see what God was doing, and he mentions this in just a few verses later. Their stumbling was not a total cutting off. There are some people in the Christian realm today that feel the Jews have just been cut off. This is the time of the Gentiles. That is not biblical. You will see as we continue on through here, it was not a total cutting off. In verse 12, now, if their stumbling, their lapse, their transgression has so enriched the world at large, and if Israel's failure means such riches for the Gentiles, think what an enrichment and greater advantage will follow their full reinstatement. And so this parable from Jesus shows what was happening with Israel. In Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's us, the good and bad, and the ugly. We got in because they refused to go to the banquet. So because of their transgression, we got an invitation. How wonderful it would be for the Jews if only they could see the truth and acknowledge it. He says, what will happen since they've fallen wouldn't it be great to see them just give their lives back and have God move in them? In verse 13, I'm saying all this especially for you, Gentiles. God has appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. There's part of the motivation that kept Paul going. He said, you know what? The more I can get these Gentiles saved and see the power of God moving in their lives, the Jews are going to be going, why can't we have that? We want that. That used to be ours. And maybe their hearts will start going, if he's moving with them, how can we get it back? And Paul said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I am going to do such a good job that I'm going to just stir these people up to envy. Well, he did. Some to good envy, some to bad envy. Like in Lystra, bad envy. They stoned him. Disciples gather around, pray for him. And this part blows my mind because he got back up and went back into the city for the night. You ever read that?
Yep.
What do you think those people in the city were thinking? Some of them had to see him. I mean, you just rock the guy and you leave him there for dead. And the disciples go over, and I believe he was dead. That's my personal conviction. Because they didn't use the little rocks. They used big rocks, and they're all standing there just pummeling them. So they pray, and, oh, God, do something. Paul, man, a little kinky here about all of this. He goes back in the city for the night. And then he moves on to his journey. And that's why in Galatians he says to the Galatian church, he says, you received me with the infirmity of my flesh. Because he went to the next town with a few marks on him. He's alive. But I believe he still bore some scars. He says, you received me as an angel of God. You'd have plucked out your eyes for me. He stirred up envy, good and bad. He said, I'm going to do this because that's my job. That's what God's given me to do, to reach these Gentiles, to provoke Israel, so that as many of them as can be can get saved. In verse 15, if their rejection is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? It truly is life from the dead. In the next few verses, you're going to see how Paul says they're like branches cut off from the tree. I've cut branches off the tree. You cut them off, you know what? They're dead branches. They no longer have life flowing through them. He's likening them to being cut off from the tree. And then Paul talks about them being able to be grafted back into the tree, and that's where they will begin to have life again. We're going to go ahead and stop right there, and we'll pick up next time at verse 16.